Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be, wherever you're traveling, whatever you're doing. We're so grateful to have you tuning in with us this morning. We'll be looking at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark's kind of rush to get to Jesus by way of John the Baptist. And we read this text every third year because it's part of the lectionary on the second Sunday of Advent. We always have an opportunity to spend some time thinking about John the Baptist. He always shows up on the second Sunday. So to prepare your hearts and minds for that text and the word that will follow, I invite you to listen to our morning's anthem again, offered on piano by my dear friend Karen Harvey, offering O Holy Night. Thank you. So before we get to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, I want to read the very last two verses that kind of close out the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible as we often refer to it. These are the last words of the prophet Malachi before the New Testament canon begins. But there's quite, and I'll say more about this later, there's quite a bit of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. But the Old Testament ends in chapter 4 of Malachi saying, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn hearts of the parents to their children and hearts of the children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." So that's that final word in the Old Testament promising an Elijah-like prophet, or Elijah himself, to come and prepare the way. Then the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we await your word. We desire your word. We long for your word, your will, your way to be made known to us. And we pray that your Spirit would speak to us through these ancient texts as we meditate upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me tell you, if there was ever a gospel tailor-made for people like us, it really is the Gospel of Mark. Mark doesn't waste any time. Mark gets right to the point without any dilly-dallying. In the beginning of Mark, there's no lingering by the manger. No angelic heralds of good tidings of great joy, no wise men from the east bearing gifts. There is an undeniable urgency to Mark. Mark wants us to get right to Jesus, right to the good news of Jesus, by way of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Now, I've got to tell you, I feel like each year at this time, I'm always trying to encourage everyone to slow down, you know, just kind of savor the season, enjoy the holiness of the holidays. But here, my word is Mark pressuring us to rush right into the encounter with Jesus, pass by the lights and the ornaments and the parties and the meals and the presents, get right to the good news that Jesus is about to arrive to set all things right in a world where things can seem so very wrong. And every year at this time, I resist the rush. But there was and there is a real reason for Mark's urgency. As I read to you, the Hebrew Bible concluded with these words from the prophet Malachi, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents." So those last words in the Old Testament were written in about 430 BC. And then, get this, there were 500 years of silence. 500 years of silence between the last word of Hebrew scripture and the advent of the New Testament witness. There had been 500 years of silence between God and God's people. A period of time where, if you know your history, you know the Greeks and the Romans rampaged over Israel, violently putting down every Jewish attempt at revolt. 500 years of silence. 500 years of silence with only this little promise of a herald who would bring the good news of God's deliverance. I'll tell you, 500 years is a long time to remember a promise, let alone wait for one. But then, after the hardship of those 500 God-forsaken and silent years east of the great city of Jerusalem, on the banks of the Jordan River, a new prophet, who frankly sounded a whole lot like the prophets of old, began to preach, and people flocked to him. It says people from the whole Judean countryside, and it says, and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That was the cause of the urgency in Mark. After 500 years of silence, the Hebrew people believed Elijah might finally have arrived to usher in God's long-awaited deliverance. Now, it is, as I mentioned, the second Sunday of Advent, and just as he does every single year at this time, John the Baptist is waiting for us. Feet planted in the muddy banks of the Jordan River, clothed in leather and camel's hair, dried honey and a few stray locust legs caught in his wild beard, looking and sounding a whole lot like Elijah. In truth, we get much less of John in the Gospel of Mark. We don't receive any of his hellfire and brimstone preaching that we get to hear in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. However, we still get his clear clarion call, which harkened back to another great prophet of old. He said, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That's interesting. Make his path straight. What John's doing there is he's quoting Isaiah, Isaiah 40, where it says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway." Not a path, but a highway for our God. "Every valley shall be lifted up," it continues to say, "and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places made a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together." You know, I read the 40th chapter of Isaiah and how John interprets it, and it's just intriguing to me how John amends and abbreviates Isaiah's prophecy. Pardon me. John says, "Prepare a path for the Lord," whereas Isaiah says, "Build a highway." I mean, Isaiah talked about leveling of the landscape to make the way for the Lord, but John seems to indicate that a willingness to simply cut or open a trail for the Lord is all that's needed for Emmanuel, God with us, to make his way into our hearts, our lives, and our world. I wonder if that was part of the appeal of John. He looked wild, but his wisdom and ways, the wisdom and ways that he preached, just seemed manageable. You don't need to build an 8-lane freeway for the Lord to get to you, but make sure there's a clear access ramp for the divine in your life. You know, it's an interesting feature of this ancient prophecy. God wants to get to us, apparently, but God is prevented, or God's arrival is slowed because of obstacles in the way. The pathway between God and God's people, it's not clear. Tammy and I had some experience with this recently, bad roads that lead to long delays. A few weeks ago, we tried to meet up with our son's ship in the Caribbean, and we got the timing right. We arrived just as his ship was coming into port, but we got the port wrong. He was in a different country. So we had to figure out what to do in Jamaica for 4 days. Now, my thought, let's rent a car and explore the countryside. Now, if you've ever been to Jamaica, you'd probably know where this is headed. So I got to the rental car location. Really nice young man greeted me, led me to the car that I'd be driving. And then he began by saying, "Hey, let me show you where the spare tire is." And I kind of joked. I said, "You know, that's not typically the first thing that I'm shown in a rental car." And he said, "Oh, well, you've got to realize we're famous for our potholes here. You'll need a spare tire, and you should expect it to take twice as long to get just about anywhere." Now, it turns out he was right on both counts. I spent those days dodging potholes, taking an inordinate amount of time to get just about anywhere. And I did have the opportunity to deal with a flat tire on the 2-hour drive back to the airport on the day of our departure. See, if there's no road, or if a roadway is not clear, or if a road's treacherously rough, it can take an unusually long time to get anywhere, and it might thwart travels altogether. I mean, perhaps that was what the 500 years of silence and divine absence were caused by. The pathway, the roadway, was just not clear. God couldn't get through to God's people. The sins of God's people delayed God's arrival. John preached, if you want God to arrive in your life and arrive anytime soon, you need to do a little work. You need to prepare the way. You don't need to undergo a major spiritual reconstruction project, but God does need some assistance to gain access to us. You see, this relationship is, in fact, to continue the metaphor, a two-way street. Now, believe it or not, a better life, a better way of life awaits us. And I know you say like I do, life is good, and it is. You know, I've got the t-shirt just like you do. But here's the thing, an even better and more faithful life awaits. A life truly free of stress and worry and angst, a life that is the expression of our best selves, a way of living that is fundamentally kind and generous and meaningful. A life like that is God's desire for us. It's our desire for ourselves, and deep down we can sense it, right? We know that we're flawed people. We don't need any more evidence of that. We know that. And we also know the truly good people we desperately long to be. And the frustration is that it just seems like those two people will never be quite fully knit together as one. And I understand, I'm not saying we're terribly bad, but we all know we could be so much better than we are so much of the time. So when we're here in New Canaan, we ascend the hill on God's acre and arrive in the sanctuary to pray and listen to beautiful music, to endure preachers' messages because we have this inkling. Or maybe it's more of a desperate hope that the Lord can make us whole, that the way of Jesus is the way to our best selves. It's the belief that Jesus can help bridge the gulf that exists between who we are right now and the glorious and gracious people God created us to be. See, you may remember Paul writing in 2 Corinthians says, you know, anyone in Christ, anyone in whom Christ dwells is a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. That's the promise, a new way of being, a new way of living. But to get to us, to help us pull ourselves together, the Lord needs access. The Lord needs a path, a trail, a passageway. And for whatever reason, that's an avenue that we have to work to open up ourselves. It's not something the Lord does for us. In ancient times, and it's kind of the case today if you think about it, when a notable personality, whether it was a royalty or a politician or simply someone who was popular, when that person of significance wanted to make their way anywhere, there were people, particularly in antiquity, people who were assigned to go ahead of the entourage and clear a path so that the individual could make their way through to their destination. Actually, roads were repaired in antiquity if a member of royalty was going to make their way from one place to another so that the road would be smooth. And if you think of it, that's kind of the spiritual task of Advent, to clear a way for Jesus to access our lives. The question that follows, of course, is how do we do that exactly? How does that happen? And to answer that question, I think we need to look right back at the scripture that we read in the Gospel of Mark. The text says, we read this together, people were going to John, but they were doing something. They were confessing their sins, and then they were repenting their ways. And to repent means to turn around, right? So what that means is that they were admitting their faults, and then they were turning away from those faults and walking away from them. They were saying sorry. They were making an apology. And they were turning their lives around. That was, according to John, the spiritual sight work needed to prepare a way for the Lord to enter our lives, confession and repentance. Which brings us, of course, to dealing with sin. And for those of you who don't like talking about sin and don't like the fact that I brought it up, realize I didn't bring it up. John brought it up in the Gospel of Mark. So we got to deal with it. Sin. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that serves to separate us from God or from one another. In fact, sin can also be good thoughts, right? Words, good deeds that we withhold from others when those words and deeds are needed. Sin is the metaphorical pothole, the uneven ground, the mountain or the valley that gets in the way of our union or reunion with God and one another. Now, we know we're sinners, right? We know we're often far from being our best selves. We know the acts and behaviors we engage in that prevent or pervert relationship, a proclivity toward anger, a willingness to lie or conceal the truth, a propensity to neglect others as we kind of hyper-focus on our own interests. Maybe it's a painful personal history that prompts us to be either intentionally or unintentionally hurtful to others. An addiction we just can't seem to shake, or a pattern behavior we can't seem to change. We could go on and on and on about the sins in our lives, right? But the good news in John's call, which people apparently heeded in droves, was that to do the spiritual preparatory work of confession and repentance, you could do that, and so that through honesty and vulnerability, we become accessible to God. Because that's, when it comes to confession and repentance, it's all about honesty and vulnerability, right? And when the Lord has access to us, God can then do the transformational work within us we often struggle to accomplish ourselves. We can become that new creation by the grace and goodness of God. Now, I learned that the process of dealing with bad roads in Jamaica are extra spare tires and tire repair shops every few miles. But you know, just like I do, that's a quick fix. That's not a long-term solution. For safe, swift travel, you need to repair the road, not just patch the tire. So I want to suggest is this Advent that we stop patching tires and settling for quick fixes every time we're rattled by the ruts of the roads we traverse. A shopping spree, this is just honest, a shopping spree, a food binge, a new Netflix series, yet another drink will not free us from the sins that prevent us from being all God has created us to be. So this Advent, what if there's no more temporary measures? We get down to doing some real repair. Let's cut a trail and make a path. Let's do the spiritual site work of confession and repentance. Start digging up and dealing with the sin within us. Level out the uneven and unhelpful terrain of our lives. Lift that which is shamefully sheltered in the depths of our souls to the glorious and graceful and forgiving heights of our God. Confess and repent. Confess and repent. Confess and repent. Silently in prayer, every morning when you wake up, or before you go to sleep each night, or every single time sin seems to have too tight a grip on you, confess and repent. Confess and repent. Apologize. Say you're sorry over and over. Speak the truth of your life to the God who will forgive you and free you from the wrongs that bind you and prevent you from being your best self. That's a preparatory work that allows our Lord access to our lives. You know, confession and repentance, it's work that is as humble as it is essential and as vulnerable as it is valuable. And if you'll allow me to mix metaphors for a bit, humility and vulnerability are the keys to confession, and they're the keys that open up our sealed lives to the Lord. So commit to making a way this Advent. You don't need to complete an entire interstate system, but start with the construction of a path. Cut a clear trail for the Lord to make his way into your life this holiday season. Let's make confession and repentance our most urgent task, as Mark suggests. Let's prepare the way so that the one who by the Holy Spirit can cleanse us and purify us and make us holy might enter into our lives anew. Emmanuel. God with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, enter in. Enter into our lives. Awaken your spirit within us. Allow us the courage to speak the truths of our lives, the painful truths of our lives, to confess where we have fallen short, to apologize for, Lord, we are sorry. And help us, Lord, to turn away from those hurtful behaviors. When we do that, Lord, there's a humility, there's a vulnerability that allows us, or allows you, access to us. So access our lives this Advent, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, we are right smack dab in the middle of Advent. So as you make your way through this holiday season, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.